Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 15th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Rooms every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, bless us as we continue in our study the Gospel of Matthew. Again, we admit that we of ourselves know nothing, and therefore we pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue leading us in truth. Father, we praise thee for any spiritual understanding that you may gift us with as we continue in our studies. Father, bless all of us with the hearing and the seeing of thy truth as we look into thy mind of Christ through thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. We're at last week, at the end of the study, we talked a little bit about the fear of God. And I said we'd take a look at that. So before we get back into our study of Matthew, we'll kind of veer off a little bit and take a look at what God tells us concerning fear, concerning fearing him in particular. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. My son, hear the instructions of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. "Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instructions to the wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge of the holy, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and thy year and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it." In Matthew, we read in chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as the hidden as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. Proverbs 1, 24 through 31. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsels, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsels, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwelleth with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. In the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rules and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Psalms 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherewith ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, let me just make a note here. You know, when you step back a couple of verses and it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. And God is focusing in on the body of Christ. Those are the ones that have Christ in the flesh. That's the picture, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we know if they bear witness to the Spirit that is in us, and we see that in them, then we know whether they be of God or of Antichrist. So let me go back and reread this a little bit. Let me see. We'll go back to 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And remember, the Antichrist ultimately is not an individual. It's the body of unbelievers ultimately. It's the body. Ultimately, it is really the body of Satan. And anybody who's unsaved is part of that body. Those of us who have become born again, we've put off the old and put on the new, and in our heart dwelleth Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we have the Spirit of Christ. They have the spirit of error. So they are of the world. Let me step back. Ye are God's little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So they speak of worldly things. We speak of spiritual things. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. That is the key right there to test the spirits, right there. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And his commandments have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Go back to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, who he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And how is it that they have not seen God? You know, the question is to Christian, have we seen God? We know that the Bible teaches us that no man sees his face and lives. But we do look into the eyes of God to try to find mercy. And we find the eyes of God in the Bible between the books of Genesis and Revelation. We know God through Jesus Christ. So we do see God through Jesus Christ. Of course, not in a physical sense, because God said, no man sees my face and lives. Okay, so fear is an important part of salvation. Fear is an important part of bringing the gospel. We cannot bring a gospel without the fear. But what I found interesting here is going back to, let me read 17 and 18 again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. To have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, the Lord tells us when he comes to look up, because, you know, your salvation draweth nigh. I know we've read those verses before. And I've often think and have thought and of, you know, will I be able to look up? And here God tells us to look up. Look up. You know your relationship with Christ, or your lack of relationship with Christ. You know, we read in these verses a little earlier where he said that if we sin, well, let me see if I can find this. Hold on. I think it's willfully. Find it. Didn't I search out? Hang on. Okay, I know it's willful. There it is. This is a key verse. It's extremely important. You know, if we're truly repenting, we're crucifying the flesh. We're turning from our evil way. We're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it's a struggle, and it'll be a struggle all the way till the end of the world, until Christ comes or our death. And our death, if we die before Christ comes, then we'll find ourselves at the end of the world anyway. But again, We crucify the flesh. We turn from our sins. We have to have a 180-degree turn from the way we were living our life. And we should be able to see that. We start to deal with people differently. We start to be much more watchful of the things we might say or the things we might do. And when sin comes when Satan comes, let's say, and tempts us in sin, and we start to consider it, but we turn from it, that is the key. But for if we sin willfully, okay, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, I don't want to discourage anyone that is coming to Christ. And, I know for myself, I came to Christ a long time ago, but I've turned away often, fall back into the world. And then back of course, into the Bible. And it brings us to a picture of the parable, well, actually it's a historical parable, where the individual, an individual had demons in him, and his father asked Christ, to remove, well, actually to save him. For oftentimes he throweth himself into the water and then into the fire, and that's a big spiritual picture there, because to be into the water identifies with the gospel. To be into the fire identifies with judgment upon you because you're living still in your sin and you're battling back and forth. And I think so is the way of every Christian. I think we go through a period of time struggling back and forth until we finally have victory over that and come to the terms that we don't want to sin willfully. And even though sin keeps turning its ugly head up or its ugly face up from time to time, that's the problem of all of us. And it's how we deal with that temptation and falling into these things. So again, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, by trodden under the foot the Word of God is the same thing as trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay, so there is the picture of fear. Do we come to a point where we no longer fear God? Maybe when we're struggling with a particular sin that keeps attacking us, and by God's mercy we keep turning from it, maybe that's when we as Christians remember the fear of God. And of course, that's an assistance to, really bringing us to the proper way that we should be in life. But anyway, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. This is the beginning. Work out your salvation with great fear and trembling. Okay, so let's get back now into the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 5. We're coming up, picking up on verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay, one of the key words we want to look at here is the word persecuted. And we'll pick this up in John 16, verse 20-33. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now we've read this, but we're going to read it again. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherewith ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, that is Christ, that is in you, than he that is in the world. That's our flesh, or our being. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. There's the key. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Luke 23, verse 24. And Pilate gave a sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. I forget how to pronounce that. Let's take a look at that.
Syrian.
Okay. A Syrian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women that also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days come in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, there neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Let me step back a little bit. And this is what we're all to do. It's not just the apostles that he's talking to. We're all to do this. But we're to do this from the spiritual perfected. Heal the sick. We can't go around putting our hands on people, spiritually speaking, of course, and heal sick. But we can bring the word, and it heals their sin-sick souls. And that, of course, is the spiritual picture. To cleanse the lepers, to be a leper, to be an idea of being a leper is to be full of sin. You know, leprosy is a spiritual picture of sin that's just eaten our flesh away. Raise the dead, those who are dead. Remember the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. If you're not born again and living in Christ, you're dead, spiritually speaking. And we can raise the dead by the bringing of the gospel. Of course, it's God's work. We're just the instrument of bringing that. Cast out devils. When we bring the gospel, devils are casted out of individuals that become born again. They become part of the kingdom of God. Freely ye have received, so freely give. We better not be selling the gospel. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Okay, let's go back and pick up on verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go thence. And when you come unto an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace, let the gospel flow, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you, because they're going to reject it, and you'll know. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, And there's a spiritual picture here. You know, remember the food for the snake in the garden, when God cursed the land and cursed the Satan, and what did he make his food? Dust. So you're in a snake pit. So God's telling you, anybody, you go to a house and it's rejecting, and it's not necessarily a little house either, you know, in the streets anywhere you're at. But nevertheless, you know, when they reject the gospel, shake off the dust, because you've just entered and are now leaving the snake pit, which has no power over you if you're born again. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And again, you know, whip you with their tongues, ultimately, is the picture here. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. For when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall speak. You know, when we start our study in the book of Revelation, we saw that God speaks about the hour is the hour of judgment, which is a period of time. Okay? And he's telling us, you know, beforehand, before we come to certain knowledge, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't think about the problem and how you're going to deal with it, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour. And how is it given unto you but through the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, coming to an understanding of the meanings of what's going on in Revelation, the judgment coming upon them and the church and so on. So that's how God gives it to them. So we've learned that already. We've gone to the Gospels, we've gone to the Book of Revelation, and of course to the Gospels and throughout the Bible, as we looked into the Book of Revelation, to come to an understanding. And so we've been given the response and the answers and the things to do and to say and to shake the dust off as we depart. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents. And again, back to spiritual pictures here, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. They don't want to hear your gospel. They don't want to hear anything but Jesus loves you. They don't want to hear the words as God has given them to us, but they read their watered-down gospels. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone out the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master, and the servants as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not to send peace, but a sword. Remember, the Bible, the Word of God, is a two-edged sword. And he's bringing the, we cut with the one edge, bringing the word of God to the unsaved, which identifies, again, peace on the earth, which identifies, again, with the church or the place where the gospel should be preached. But there's a two-edged sword. One is bringing judgment. One side cuts that way, and the other side brings salvation. For I'm not come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Let me reread that, because I think I said the word not. For I am come. I think I said not come. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother. In other words, the division and the fight would be in their own household, and often that is the case. And again, this household is the family, our own personal families, but it's also the family as a church or a place that we may go where we hear the word. Okay, Luke 21, verse 10. And then shall he say unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in various places, famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from the heavens, or heavens. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up in the synagogues, to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom. He will open up the knowledge of the Bible to us, the book of Revelation particularly. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parent and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall cause to put to death. And of course, that we saw that death that God is speaking about, like the two witnesses being killed in Revelation, and that is to be silenced from bringing the gospel. Shut up! We don't want to hear this gospel. As you're trying to figure out, and generally during that time period, people are trying to figure out what's going on, and realizing that the gospel that they're bringing is a different gospel, and they want to just silence you. And to be silenced, we're killed all the day long as sheep for the slaughter, the Bible tells us. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And again, I think that is really giving us a picture of the fact that this is not a physical thing. So it's talking about your literal hair, and figuratively speaking, but it's also talking about the head, the hair of the body of Christ, the church of God. It said, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In your patience, possess ye your souls, patiently going into God's word to try to work these things out. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is John 15. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind. And that's the mind of Christ that we find between the books of Genesis and Revelation. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condensed to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, so persecution. That's quite a bit of pictures of persecution. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, if you bring in a gospel and everybody's just loving it and having no problem with it, and even those who don't believe, you know, they don't make a big thing about it. But if you bring the true gospel, you're going to find that resistance. And if you're not finding some resistance, maybe you might want to consider and take a look on your own situation with God, whether you are bringing the true gospel or not. But of course, we do have a lot of success where people do respond and will receive a word and don't deny. Okay, so I think I read Luke 6, which is really more information on what's going on in Matthew 5. And it's this, you know, again, the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is three chapters in Matthew. In Luke, there's only a few chapters, I mean, a few verses here or there. But let's look, we'll read Luke anyway as we move on. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when ye hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And a better interpretation of that word laugh might be satisfied. Because the same Greek word, it could be either laugh or satisfied. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. They will see good for evil and evil for good, light for darkness and darkness for light. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." That's a picture of salvation, to leap for joy. You know, we saw, I believe, in our studies, how John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb of when Mary came to Elizabeth, and the baby responded to the gospel message being delivered to Elizabeth. The babe leaped for joy. That's a picture of someone becoming born again. That's a picture of John the Baptist in the womb, being born again, 6 months in the womb, 3 months yet to be born. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolations or your satisfaction. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Okay, back into Matthew. We'll pick up in verse 13. Matthew 5. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle." You know, the candle, the oil in the lamp and the wax and the wick represents the Holy Spirit. But we are the candle holder. And put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. That is identifying with the body of Christ. We put the light of the gospel with a candlestick. And the Holy Spirit, you know, is the light that we ought to reflect. "And it giveth light." That's the light of the gospel. "The word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Okay, let's, let me see if I can shut that off. Okay, let's take a look at some of this. Let's take a look at salt, okay? And, wrong one. Still the wrong one, huh? Okay, here we go. All right. Salt is identifying with bringing judgment. bringing judgment with the good news. You can't bring the gospel without bringing the message of what people are being saved from. The beginning of the gospel is repentance. The beginning of the gospel is the fear of the Lord. We saw that. The fear of God is the beginning of the wisdom and understanding. So we can't proclaim the gospel without proclaiming the judgment. We read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And by the way, if anybody has a question, now's the time to raise their hand, and I'll continue onward until we see someone raise their hand, and we'll just finish up whatever we're looking into first. Okay, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, seasoned with the judgment, the grace of God. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But people need to understand what they are being saved from. Because a gospel without the salt is a gospel that is being trodden under the foot of men. That ye may know how ye ought to answer. Let me go back and reread this. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye might answer every man. Hebrews chapter 12, 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Mark 9, verse 41. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. Be cast into the sea, with a millstone particularly, to fall into the depths, is a picture of falling into hell. And if thy hand offend thee, the hand identifies with will, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into the hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. Let me reread that. In the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the worm identifies with no salvation available. And the fire is not quenched, that the judgment of God will remain. You know, Christ is identified with the worm, so they don't have a worm to die for them, because their worm dieth not. Whatever it is that they're believing in is the picture there. And if thy foot offend thee, and that identifies wherever we walk in life, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell's fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, what it is that we see, keep our eyes single on Christ and not on the world, and not on Christ and the world. We can't keep one eye on Christ and one eye on the world. No, keep thine eye single, keep it on Christ. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell's fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire. There is the picture. Salt is judgment. And every sacrifice, and what's the sacrifice of Christ? The fact that he came into this world to die for sinners like us. And that every sacrifice, whenever we bring that gospel message, shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. So I think, you know, here is a picture that Christ is underscoring clearly, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. I mean, God has given us an example on how to bring that gospel. We must always bring the gospel message Because it begins with repent. Remember, that's how Jesus came. That's how John the Baptist came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. By Genesis chapter 19, the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zorah. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that they which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back. And behind him, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Judgment was upon her. Her heart was in the city. Judges 9, 45. And Amalek fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Ezra chapter 6, verse 9. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams of lambs, and the burnt offerings, O God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil. Wheat is the word of God. Salt is the judgment of God. Wine identifies with the new wine. And the oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. Oh, and of course, the new wine is the gospel. According to the appointments of the priests which are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. Okay, so salt is a picture of judgment. You must salt, bring the salt. You got to bring the salt with the good news, because half the message is not enough. Okay, we're going to take a look at one more word before we close down. We're going to look at the earth. Okay. And in our past studies, we've looked at the earth a lot. The earth, the corporate church, the carnally minded, the earthly, it's Jerusalem below, or Jerusalem above. We look at the word here, gay, it's the soil, the country, the earthly, the ground, the land, the world. And the word eretz is then, this is the ones in the Greek, and the other is in the Hebrew. The Greek, as I just read, is the word gay. In the Hebrew, it's arists. It's also the earth, the common, the country, the earth, the field, the ground, the land, the wilderness, the world. And so those are all the ways that that particular word is interpreted in the Bible, dependent upon the context when they looked at the Bible in order to bring the interpretation into the English language, they had to figure out which is the focus here. And it could always be seen by the context. And sometimes there's an error in their translation. And by God's mercy, you know, we have, of course, the concordances to really go back and review all the words and see how God uses words and every place he uses particular words. And so we do our studies and word studies and phrase studies and so on. So we look at these words and test the scriptures. So sometimes when we read the Bible and if they're missing the spiritual picture, and sometimes they got to miss the spiritual picture because there's things that they don't understand, and we all have things we don't understand, and especially they don't know the things of end times. So there's a lot of errors from that point. And I wouldn't say a lot of errors. Just a bad translation, really. Nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible is perfect in its original tongue. But when the translation takes place, sometimes there's some errors by the translators. And that's why we have to be diligent when we look into God's Word. We have to look at things line upon line, precept upon precept. We have to see how God uses a particular word. And an interesting word that we've spoken of many times in our Revelation study and also here in this Matthew study, is the picture of messenger. Because when you see the word angel, it's messenger. And Holy Spirit is referred to as a messenger. Jesus Christ is referred to as the chief messenger. Those of us who are born again are interpreted as messengers. There's a verse, let me think if I can remember the phrase, Be careful to entertain strangers, for you may be entertaining angels unaware. And I've heard so many people talk about that verse and misinterpret it. They really think that it's an angel from God. And in a sense, it is an angel from God, because the messenger is coming through the messenger, and the messenger being a person, the Holy Spirit is in that individual if they're born again. And so, again, it is a true idea that they're being that they're entertaining angels, because they're entertaining messenger. Okay. Again, the worldly, the earthly minded, doesn't see this. The spiritually minded do. So let's go back here to Galatians chapter 4. Okay. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, that identifies with Jacob, that identifies with the unsaved in the churches, and the other by the free woman, that identifies with those who have become born again. And remember, many people who come in as the lost son, the one of the bondmaid, we all come in that way anyway, generally speaking, I imagine. You know, I know that there are some people who are born again in the womb, and or very young. They have no intellectual relationship with that idea. But, you know, the gospel being brought before a young child, whether they even understand anything, they could be in the womb. I know we spoke to our children in the womb. We preached the gospel to our children in the womb. We brought them around many spiritual songs and the gospel teaching and preaching throughout their childhood, knowing that God works. So they don't have to have knowledge to become born again. John the Baptist is the perfect example. He leaped for joy. He didn't understand anything in the womb. He did not identify with this world yet. He hadn't even been born into the world to even begin to visually identify with the things of this world. So there's no way that he can intellectually understand it. But they don't have to, because the Holy Spirit works. The Spirit yearns out even for those things that we know not what. You know, I know in the beginning of our studies, someone mentioned something about speaking in tongues, and tongues are no longer. But the idea of tongues in as you speak to God and you're having a relationship with God, and maybe you interpret that communications as tongues because you're not understanding, not even you are understanding it. I perceive that's possible. But to bring those tongues to other people to add on to the gospel for something, you'd need an interpreter to begin with. And there's no interpreter, silence. You're not to speak in tongues at all. And I have seen, and I have been in churches that speak in tongues, where people get up and speak gobbledygoo, and then they sit down, and someone else gets up and speaks gobbledygoo. Nobody has a clue, but there is no interpreter. Sometimes the person itself is the interpreter, and God says no. One speaks in tongues, and then another, one or two, will interpret, and so they hear the message. And that was only during a time period when they didn't have the Bible. And so God, at the beginning of raising up Christianity and building his church early on, you know, they were operating with very minimum word. They had the Old Testament, of course. And in a period of time, they didn't have the New Testament. And even when it was available, it wasn't available in many languages. English, I think it was in the 1600s when an English interpretation came through. There might have been something before that, but in any event, you know, again, we yearn for things we don't understand, and that sometimes, I guess, could be considered as tongues. Okay, but again, you can't bring a message. Let me go back, because this is a very important couple of verses for appreciating and understanding the two sons. Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. They were fleshly minded. But he that was born of the free woman was of the promise. Which things are an allegory. The Bible is full of allegories. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai bringing the law, which generates to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. But we all come in under Agar. We all come in, to under bondage because we're in bondage to the kingdom of Satan, ultimately. We're in bondage to our sin. We're in a prison, whether it be a false church or we're imprisoned in our own minds, ultimately speaking, denying God and so on and so forth. Remember the picture of Jacob, is, and his name was changed to Israel. When the Bible says, Israel is my son, Christ is identified with Israel. Okay, Israel is my son. But the body of Christ is identified with Israel. Israel is my son. So in that picture of being, of Israel, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, it's a picture of moving from the earthly to the heavenly. It's a picture of becoming born again. We're all, usually, generally speaking, I guess even babies in the womb, because let's take John the Baptist. And I guess God, I think the only child ever that was born from the conception, was born again, was Christ himself. I don't read of anything in the Bible other than John the Baptist being 6 months in the womb, 3 months to be born yet, and he leaps for joy. He's born again. So he too, prior to that, his first 6 months, he was identifying with Jacob until he became Israel, my son. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. For the earth, and remember, the earth is identifying with the church, okay? The sea identifies with the world. We need ships to go out into the world. Ships identify with the churches. You know, Christ said, I'm going to make you fishes of men. And so the fish identify with the unsaved, and the gospel net identifies with those who are being caught into the gospel net and being brought into the boat, into the ship. Some to be delivered to the other side, and others to be cast back, the bad to be cast back into the sea. So this picture, and to sink down into the sea, you know, like Christ when he walked on the water and Peter came, bid him to walk and he walked on the water, but then he started to sink. It was a picture of him being delivered into hell. He's sinking down into the depths of sea. That's where Leviathan is, the sea monster, in the sea. He's in the world. He's in hell. He identifies with hell, bringing the message of hell. So we have this picture of Peter sinking in the water, into the sea. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reaches out his hand. And Peter reached up and grabbed him, and he was in the boat. So again, this is a spiritual picture. And that was a historical parable. The Bible is full of historical parables. Full. Almost everything in the Bible is a parable. I mean, there are certain things that, you know, are very specific historical facts. But even historical facts, more often than not, are parables. And the ones I don't understand, maybe they're parables too. And I suspect that they are. So all the pictures in the Bible, even the moral pictures, you know, right here we're looking into the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to be chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Again, three chapters. But these three chapters are going to convict you of your sin. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I spent months. I just couldn't get out of Matthew. And that was the first book I really read when I came to the Lord. I mean, I was looking at other books, and I was eventually led to the beginning of the Gospels, and I started reading Matthew. When I got to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I was totally convicted of sin over and over, and it was just so tough to get through. You know, we need to forgive. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. That's a tough one. You know, we're in this world, and sometimes we're angry with people, sometimes we hate people, or whatever the case may be. We have to love everyone, and we have to forgive everyone. And that's a hard message for the fleshly minded, a very difficult message for the fleshly minded. I know, because I was fleshly minded, and I'm sure you were too. All right, anyway, getting back here. So for the earth, which again is identifying with the corporate body, the corporate church, which drinketh in the rain, that's the latter rain or the earlier rain, that's the gospel, which often cometh upon it, bringing forth the meat, the herbs, meat for them which by whom it is dressed, that's the word of God, the blessings, the food, the bread of life, the water of life, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. He's talking about a church, a place where it has thorns and briars. Remember, you could tell a man by his fruits, you know, whether it brings forth thorns or briars or what, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you than the things that accompany salvation, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Matthew 5, verse 34, which we'll be getting up to, but let's look at it. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, and it's the word G, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And we compare that to Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thee thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is it he is his son? Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths doeth rust and doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Comparing that to Luke 12, 39. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Luke 6, verse 48. He is like a man which built a house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. The rock is Christ, the rock of our salvation. And when the flood of false doctrines, rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that church, upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And that, of course, is the true church of God. But he that heareth not and doeth not is like a man that, without a foundation, built a house upon the earth. So there is no rock of salvation. Against whom the stream of the false gospels came and did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And finally, Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, it's a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth, again, the kings of the earth, the church, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Okay, so again, the earth is identifying with corporate church, spiritually speaking. Of course, the earth is also the earth, as we see, but there's the spiritual picture of that as much as the earthly picture. Okay, that kind of brings us to the end of our time tonight. We'll pick back up here in, Matthew 5 and 13. We'll pick up on the rest of the verse and so on next Wednesday. All right, just real quick before we close down, if anybody does have a question or a comment. And Tim, in the beginning, I know we came in a few minutes late, but we did look at the word fear. You might want to go listen in, because you missed about maybe four verses or so, or five verses that might be helpful concerning fear how we should appreciate that.
I wanted to ask something, whether you experienced something maybe. What do you think about this, or have you experienced this? When we fear something, don't we move away from that thing? And when we love something is when we go to the thing, as it were.
Well, yeah, I understand that. And remember, the key thing is we're bringing the message of salvation. And remember, what is the message when we bring the fear of God with, of course, the offer of salvation? The beginning of the message starts with the positive. Okay? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the beginning. Now we have to focus in on what the kingdom of heaven being at hand and how we may be able to enter into that kingdom of heaven. And also, you know, the other side of that coin, which brings us to the salt. So repent from what? What are we to repent from? Well, to repent our sins. Well, why? Because the penalty of sin is death. And the death that God has in view is hell eternal. So the message comes with two. And that's why, yeah, it is true. Men run away from God because, you know, innately they know that there's a judgment day. They can deny all day long. It means nothing. You know, the bottom line, you know, you heard the old saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. When you're in the brink of death, a place where you could die, you're talking to God. Because everybody knows. It's written inside our own hearts. Everybody knows. Even the greatest atheist under the stress at the end, we'll have to deal with that. So we bring the message. We have to bring both messages. That's the key. And it begins with fear. Remember, if the salt loses its saltness, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot, because men will trodden it underfoot. Anytime you remove the salt from the gospel, that's a picture of a church being trodden underfoot, and you have a false gospel, you'll have a false foundation. The rock is not the foundation of that place. And as you dig deep, you'll start to see the more and more apostasia that is within that church, because it is a root problem. So, yeah, it is true that men will run from that which they fear. But remember, God has given also the olive branch at the same time. Repent and come on, you know, come by, you know, come eat the bread, drink the spiritual water, become born again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe it will have everlasting. I mean, these are the verses you bring with the verses also. So, but I do appreciate what you're saying. You're right. And men will run. That's why men will run. But they don't. The main problem is the sin problem. That's the main problem. You see, they don't want to deal with you, and they don't want to hear the gospel because they got to give up their sin. They love their sin. I mean, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I understand that. They love their sin. They want to dwell in their sin. They want both. And that's why many of these churches that fall, that have gone apostate, they got one eye claiming to be on Christ, and it is not, and another eye on the world. That's not possible. God says, keep your eye single. Keep your eye on me. Okay? And by keeping your eye on Christ is the only way you can have victory. You can't have victory over sin in your heart and in your mind. You can't have victory unless Christ has given you that victory. In other words, you're keeping your eyes focused. So if you're communicating with God, and the moment you start to be, you know, tempted into a sin that, you know, you still may be struggling with, okay, you turn your eyes onto Christ, because that's the only way you can, you know, defeat that. Resist the devil, and he will depart from you, the Bible tells us. And how do we resist the devil? We deny the sin of the flesh, and we turn our eyes upon Christ. And I have noticed in my own life, when I've come to understand that and realize that and incorporate that into my thinking, that I find that's the only way I can have success over sin. And resist the devil and he will depart from you. You know, it's like a habit that becomes less and less of a problem as time goes on. You know, it's a struggle in the beginning. It's less of a struggle as time goes on. And eventually you have total success over that sin. But behold, another. Okay? And remember, there are sins that you don't even know are sins. Okay? But if you sin willfully, okay, now you got a problem. If you are having a relationship with Christ and you understand these things and you're focusing in on Christ, but then a sin comes about, a sin you may love, and you turn towards that sin, and it's a willful turning because you know at that point, and you start participating with it at that point. That's not that can't be forgiven, too, because all sins are forgiven. And for Christian, you know, look, it's a progressive thing. You know, little by little, we become stronger and stronger. We eat more meat, we become stronger and stronger. We drink the water of life, we become stronger and stronger. We become closer to Christ, our relationships come closer. But in the beginning, you're going to have a lot of failures. And even after the beginning, from time to time, you'll have a failure. But the bottom line is you'll have victory over it, and you're constantly moving forward and closer to that relationship with Christ, becoming less and less focused on any of your sins. But again, I do know if you haven't worked out your salvation with great fear and trembling, and if you haven't really focused in on Christ, and then when sin comes about, you're not going to be able to defeat that sin. You're going to go right into it because you love the sin. That's the problem of the world. The hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? That's what the Bible tells us. And so, you know, deep down in the hearts of all men, you find sinners. And again, you know, we turn from them. If we're not having that 180-degree turn from our sins as time goes on, and it's a battle, it's an uphill battle, no doubt about it. But remember, Christ took on, you know, that weight. He bore the cross. Keep your eye on me. He makes it easier. Well, again, the moment you start to fall in sin, you turn your eyes to Christ and think of the Bible verses and the promises he gave you, it becomes easy all of a sudden, you know? And the more and more you turn to Christ, the more and more, the less and less these sins come to beat down your door. But I do know something about sin that people should realize. When you have a defeat over a particular sin and you're no longer living in that sin, and you finally had success, Satan's going to come upon you, maybe months later, maybe even years later, and going to catch you without realizing. And all of a sudden, you find yourself looking at that sin. And if you don't have Christ in your heart to talk to, and you're not focusing in on him to be able to have victory over that sin, because he's the one that gives you that victory, then you're going to have a problem. But we have to be warned of that fact. And an example in my life in a fleshly sin was smoking, and it took me a very, very long time. I years literally to get rid of that problem, and I haven't smoked now in maybe 23, 24 years now. But I will tell you, before I finally gave it up, finally was able to have defeat over that, and I felt convinced. I knew it was a sin. I struggled. But when I finally did, was able to give that sin up. But prior to that, I had success. Maybe I went 3 months or so without smoking, even 6 months. I remember one time I did go 6 months without smoking. I made the mistake of that one cigarette. And it was a great lesson for me to learn. It happened numerous times, two or three times, because I had quit many times and had a period of time of success and then fell back into it. It took one cigarette. I remember one time, the time I had, you know, given up for about almost 6 months, or about 6 months, no smoking, and I was feeling good. I thought I had total victory over. I can control this now. I'm in good shape with that cigarette. Well, I shouldn't have been thinking that way, because I remember I was meeting up with an architect. We were talking some business, and everybody was at the table. We were having dinner, whatever, talking business, and there was a few people smoking. And I was offered a cigarette, and I thought, well, you know, those cigarettes are pretty good. And, you know, I've just won. By the time I left that place, back in those days, they had cigarettes. I don't know if they still have them. I haven't noticed it before. Anyway, you know, in bars in different places, they would have cigarette machines. And there was a cigarette machine in this place. And when I left that place, I left with a pack of smokes. And I went through the whole battle, because that one cigarette brought me down, and I was hooked again. Because that's how bad cigarette smoking and that nicotine, that addiction is so powerful. That the pleasure of smoking and having something to breathe in and breathe out, and you hold it in your fingers, you know, all of that, I guess, works together. It's a pleasurable experience, you know. But it also is self-murder. It's defiling the temple of God, you know. So anyway, hopefully all that answered the question. If it wasn't.
Yeah. You would be right to ask what you found on what the if it's okay here now. You alluded to that what you did research on the meaning in the Hebrew, I guess, of that fear. fear is the beginning of wisdom, or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wisdom and understanding.
Yeah, if it's okay to ask now, what did it say about that?
Well, when this study will be up on YouTube, Rumble, within the hour. I get it up right away as soon as we close down, and but it may take, you know, half hour more or an hour before it actually appears on YouTube or Rumble. And what you should do is go back and listen to the first, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes or so, whatever you missed. And then if you still have a question, you can ask it next week.
Okay.
Because I think that'll answer, you know, listen to the whole thing from the beginning to the end on fear, because we started off the study today taking sort of a detour, looking at the word fear. And everything, you know, many words. God says a lot more about it, but those are the verses that I pulled out that I thought gave us a good appreciation of our relationship with fear. But remember, once you're born again, you know, the fear seems to disappear. You know, I don't really have, I guess to some degree, of course, I still have some fear of God, but I don't know, I don't fear God. I live in the love of God, and if anything, fear comes upon me, it would be if I fell into sin. That's when fear would fall upon me. But God tells us, and I've thought about this often, that at the end, when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, and there's a good chance all of us are going to be still alive when that happens, because it's very, very close, we have this mortal must put on immortality, you know? And God tells us, look up. And we read today in our study of fear that we are to be bold and look up. Can you look up? Are you able to look up? Because when you look up, you're going to see God coming with all power and judgment. And where is your heart? Where are you going to be in that day? Well, what's going to be in your attitude, your mind, your heart at that moment? Are you going to be able to look up? Okay? And he tells us to be bold and look up. You know, we go in the Bible, and whenever God appears unto someone in one form or another, in the form of a messenger, you know, the angel appears unto a person, and what happens? They fall to the ground with their face down on the ground, and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're sinners, and they're in the presence of a holy being, and judgment is upon them, okay? And that's the nature of the way things are in this world, in, as far as the relationship between us and the flesh, inside the flesh, and with God. But he tells us that are born again and have that relationship with Christ and start to have that surety of our salvation. And we can have that surety of salvation if we see the changes in our life. That we see and are exercising the things that God has told us to do, you know. So look up. Let's look up. All right, with that, we're going to end our study for the night. We're over quite a bit. And again, take a look at that in the beginning. If you have more questions on that, we can talk about it next week. Right?
Okay. Thanks, Ben.
Okay, thank you. All right. Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming.
Night.